It's a pleasure being back with you again, and thank you for allowing me to be here, especially allowing me to be here with Dan Stretch. There's got to be no dull moments in Dan's life, because he makes life really bounce. In my opinion, he does. Can you hear me? Okay. I'm going to give you about three different cases here that a judge had to review and what the judge did. And as you look at these cases, you're going to find out that I just don't think I agreed with the judge. You may not either. But this judge had three cases scheduled for the day and called the courtroom to order. The first case involved a mean-spirited, destructive vandalism. Oh, it makes my skin crawl to think about people who do that. The judge handled the case in a highly questionable manner. He looked at the broken, grieving defendant and immediately declared, "I wish to see the defendant and the plaintiff in my chambers without their counsel." In the chambers, the defendant remorsefully acknowledged his guilt and his sorrow. The judge meditated on a resolution, and then the judge re-entered the courtroom and he declared, "I rule that this alleged crime never occurred. Case dismissed." The second case involved a violent act of hatred. Again, the judge saw the broken, grieving defendant. Again, he declared that he wanted to see the defendant and the plaintiff in the chambers without counsel. Again, the defendant remorsefully acknowledged his guilt and expressed his sorrow. Again, the judge meditated on a resolution. Then the judge entered the courtroom and declared, "I rule that this alleged crime never occurred. Case dismissed." The third case involved a wanton act of disregard for human life. Again, the judge saw the broken, grieving defendant. Again, he declared that he wanted to see the defendant and the plaintiff in the chambers without counsel. Again, the defendant remorsefully acknowledged his guilt and expressed his sorrow. Again, the judge meditated a solution. And for the third time, the judge entered the courtroom and declared, "I rule that this alleged crime never occurred. Case dismissed." Well, the outcry was immediate, was loud, it was furious. How dare that judge ignore the law? How dare he disregard the rights of the victims? How dare he bypass this judicial process that was designed to punish the guilty? How dare he conduct himself in such an outrageous manner? His behavior was inexcusable and indefensible. He is unfit to sit as a judge and should be removed from the bench at once. Would you not all agree? And we joined in the outcry and that demanded that the judge be removed from the bench. You ever thought, how can I become right in the sight of God? How is it that I am able to become right in the sight of the God, of God's eyes? If you think about that seriously, it seems like it's an impossibility when you seriously think about it. God is perfect. We are imperfect. God is sinless. We are sinful. Evil has never been a part of God. Evil has always been a part of our lives. How can a God who sees all deeds and knows all hearts and ever looks at us as though we were right, how can he look at us as if we were ever wrong, could be right? God knows everything each of us does. God knows everything each of us thinks. God sees and knows all evil of every person, even when we don't. How can we be made right in God's sight when we are powerless to eliminate all evil from our lives and from our hearts? We are made right in God's eyes when God justifies us. When God justifies us, God makes us right. And God will justify any person who believes that Jesus is God's Son, who trusts that God did what God did through Jesus' death and resurrection, and that in the faith responds to God by allowing God to place him or her into Christ. That's faith. That's grace. That's mercy. That's justification. That's redemption, as was taught in our class this morning at Smartwood. And that faith responds to God by allowing God to place him or her in Christ. And incredibly, when God justifies us, he not only makes us right, but he also declares us to be right. Case dismissed. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I write that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. See, when God takes us back into his chambers there, without the interference of even outside human help, so to speak, for us being a defendant, Jesus Christ is there paying and has paid the price, and God recognized that, and he makes us right. One of the common failures of religious people is found in the fact that we want to make ourselves right before God. We want to invent the way and do the way that makes us right before God. We do not want to trust God to make us right. It doesn't seem like we want to give him the chance. We want to do it our way. So, as we go about trying to make ourselves right, we find out that God is saying you can't do that. It's not possible for you to do that. We want to be confident of our salvation because we are right and we did the right things and we have made ourselves right. We often question that. God, have I done what's right? Or as we talk to one another, we question ourselves, well, I've done this to make myself right. And perhaps what you've done is obedience, complete obedience, but it wasn't you that was able to make yourselves right. It was the plan that made you right. Ask a person if he or she is right before God this question. Why are you confident that you are right before God? And there'll be some various answers. Someone might say, I am right before God because of the commandments that I have obeyed. Obedience made me right. Someone else might say, I am right before God because my accurate knowledge and understanding. Knowledge made me right before God. Another might say, I am right before God because of terrible sins that I do not commit. Refusing to do terrible, evil things make me right before God. And lastly, I am right before God because I have a good life. I live a good life. A good life makes me right. You know, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 talks about that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forgive, forbid it. He tells us in verse 4 of Romans 6 here, he says, after you've been immersed, after you've been baptized, you arise to walk in a new life. So yeah, a good life, a new life makes me right before God. Are those things important that we just mentioned? That we must, that we've obeyed God, that we've grown in knowledge, and that we refuse to do evil things, and that we live a good life? But obedience, knowledge, and avoiding terrible evil things and living a good life, does that make me right before God? Justified before God? Of course not. And for this reason, when I am the most obedient me, the most knowledgeable me, the most best I can be me, I am still not perfect. I still have evil in my heart and mind and in my life. I can do these things. Only God can make me right, and only God can justify me to do those things that are right. Only God, through His propitiating Son, can do these things. Look at this example. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Over here in Luke, we see the example of the Good Samaritan. There's a man there that was an outcast of everybody else. And so this expert, well, let's begin it this way. This expert, this lawyer at the teaching of the Old Testament came to test Jesus. We'll call him egotistical. He was going to try to trap Jesus and to prove that Jesus was a fraud. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said, "Teacher," so he asked Jesus that, and Jesus answered by asking him the question, "What are your expectations as an expert of the law? What can you tell me what you must do to have eternal life?" Well, being a pretty well versed man in the law, being an expert, you know what an expert is, don't you? A spurt is a, X is a has been, and a spurt is a drip under pressure. Being the expert, he could not keep his mouth shut. Well, he answered, "You got to love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You are correct. Do that and you will have eternal life." Whoa, man. That guy turned it back on him, didn't he? Jesus outwisdomed him. He says, "You are correct. Do this and you'll have eternal life." Now, you know, that was a terrible situation to be in. He just condemned himself, didn't he? That expert just shot himself in the foot. And he said that, you know, he realized that he hadn't loved his neighbor of himself. And he put himself on the hook, but he needed to get himself off that hook. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make things himself right. And he was certain that he could use his knowledge to do that, so he asked Jesus for an answer that he could reject by using his knowledge. He tried to do that. So he says, "Just who is my neighbor?" Again, Jesus brought him this story of the Good Samaritan. It isn't the idea that the Good Samaritan was any better than the others or any worse than the others. And we could go into a long orientation on what a Samaritan was. But you see, those people, other two people, the priest and the Levi, they had things on their mind that they had to do. What was going to make them right? Well, it was their performance in their worship, in their lives, and things like that. In their obedience to the law. But the Samaritan decided that he was going to be a good neighbor instead. So, as we look at these things, he says, if you love your neighbor, go and do what the Samaritan did, is what Jesus told this man. I've got to better myself than a Samaritan, he's thinking. There are things here that, well, I just can't quite grasp. I don't want to grasp so that he could be saved. The second example is found in Luke 16. And there it is, there's the Pharisees that says that they love money and they ridicule Jesus. Jesus had given an unusual lesson on the necessity of material things to achieve eternal purposes. And it says that the Pharisee who loved money ridiculed Jesus. Then Jesus makes this comment, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." See, religiously, the best laid plans that we might be able to make so that we might be made right in the sight of God, from man's standpoint, it could be detested by God. And probably will be. There are religious bodies today who are bringing out so many different ways that man might be saved. And yet I'm satisfied it's detested by God. We have groups of people who are an abomination, their actions are, who have found a way that they can keep on doing those actions and yet be saved. It's detested by God. If the judgment and the consensus of people said that they were right, that's what made these Pharisees right. Religious human approval made people right. And it's still the same thing today. So if I win the religious approval of other people, that makes me right. But Jesus said there's a deadly flaw in that reasoning. The things that religiously impress people are things that God may despise or does despise. Commonly, that which wins people's approval is offensive to God. Their attempt to justify themselves also miserably failed these Pharisees who questioned Jesus. Another example is found in Luke 18. And it involved a guilty, greedy, dishonest Jew who collected taxes for the Romans. It also involved a person who was very religious. He made sure that he was very religious in front of other people. These are religious people who were certain that they were right because they made themselves right. They were also had zero respect for people who failed, who made mistakes. Oh, look at that old publican over there. Republican, that's probably the same thing. Democrat, too. But anyway, as they're looking at that, they looked at with contempt at people who failed to measure up to their standards, to their religious things that they do. Oh, they went to the temple to pray. That's the most holy place that you could go pray at, to be at. And one was a Pharisee, and he was guilty, and one was a guilty, greedy, dishonest tax collector. The temple was the holiest place on earth to pray, as I just mentioned. The place that let you come directly into God's presence. That's what they felt. Another fact is that the Jewish society considered the Pharisee to be the finest example of knowledge and devotion to God. Another fact is that greedy, dishonest tax collectors were regarded to be among the most evil people of the nation. I think we agree. The Pharisee was sure that he was right. He thanked God that he was not like the swindlers, unjust people, adulterers, or this tax collector. He recited his religious virtues. He tried to express humility before God. Why, he didn't even eat sometimes 2 days a week. He might have fasted those days. He continually gave 10% of everything he had to God. And look at that guilty, greedy, dishonest tax collector. He's over there so ashamed to raise his head. He's filled with a sense of unworthiness. He stood back. He beat his chest, looked down, and all he prayed was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that one of these men left the temple area justified. God made that tax collector right because he humbled himself. The person who believes that he makes himself right is arrogant. God rejects the arrogant and exalts the humble. In closing, does this seem right to you? Does it seem wrong that God refused to look at the classic religious types as right, and he made someone guilty of awful things to be right? Was he like that judge that we wanted to cast off the bench? Oftentimes, that is what we want to make him out to be, thinking God is not equal. Doesn't show equality quite right. Did God do that because of the religious people that had knowledge and obeyed and showed commitment to religious practices? Is that what makes God save them? No. God will take greed and dishonesty and make it right by changing that person's life through the blood of his son Jesus. Any person who trusts in himself and believes that he makes himself right will not be justified. Any person who sees that and acknowledges his own wickedness and turns to God, trusting God and not himself, will be justified. God justifies a person by redeeming and forgiving. He frees that person from Satan and destroys the sin. Only because God redeems and forgives can the person be right. Our efforts to make ourselves right always fail. We just don't do that. We can't do that. Faith in what God does for us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus always succeeds. Why are you right? And I mean, we can say that we can be right. Why are you right? Well, one way is going back, not trying to take away what I've said was wrong, but I would have you obey God to be right. I would have you grow in knowledge of the Bible, of God's Word, of God Himself, to be right. I would have you to believe that you need to refuse to do evil things to be right. And I would have you live as good as you can live to be right. Yes, all of those things are needed there, but it is only through God that we can do those things the way that God wants it done, and the way that appeals to Him. But remember, you can be right before God, but only because of the cross. And only because of the blood of Christ, and only because God cleansed you, you will never be right because of the things that you might think you can do. Let God make you righteous before Him. Let Him know in any way that He can that you want to be right. Let's stand and sing.